Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the direction and guidance of your precious word. Father, we would ask that you help us that we would realize how important the word of God is in our lives, that you have given it to us, Lord, to daily feed us and direct and guide our steps. Heavenly Father, I have just come to realize, Lord, more and more each day that you have not called us just to believe in you, but you have called us that we might treasure Jesus. Father, help us that we really, from the depths of our heart, might treasure Jesus, that we might realize that he is the pearl of great price, that he is our everything. May we accept nothing less than that. Father, guide and direct us through this passage of Scripture tonight. May you be glorified by that which is said. May this congregation be benefited in their souls by what we take a look at this evening. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was going to seminary, I worked at Max Produce in the farmer's market in Raleigh, North Carolina. And we had a supervisor, his name was Mr. Bagwell, an older fella. He was a farmer. And I came in one day, and we were up on the dock, and he said, go out in my pickup truck and look in the back. And so I jumped down, went down and checked out his pickup truck. And there in the back of his pickup truck was the biggest pumpkin that I have ever seen. I mean, it looked like, I know it weighed way over 100 pounds. And it was a perfect shape. And if you had hollowed it out, you could probably get a small kid in it. It was that big. But I went back and I had to brag on it a little bit. Said, man, Mr. Bagwell, that's the biggest and most beautiful pumpkin I've ever seen. And he smiled. I mean, it was like a proud daddy. He was excited about that. But we were up working on the dock and he came over to us. His face was red as a beet. Tell he was pretty upset. And he looked at us. He said, guys, I hope you're playing a trick on me. He said, one of y'all hide my pumpkin? We all said, no, sir, we hadn't touched your pumpkin. And somebody had stolen the pumpkin. And he was horribly upset. I mean, he fussed and he was ranting and raving about it. And one of the guys said, Mr. Bagwell said, it's just a pumpkin. Said, you can always grow another pumpkin. He said, I'm not just concerned about the pumpkin. He said, I'm concerned about the seed in the pumpkin. He said, for 25 years, I've been breeding and crossbreeding those pumpkins to get that perfect seed, and now it's gone. I'm not concerned about the pumpkin, he said. I'm concerned about the seed. Well, we were continuing to work, and one of the produce trucks, one of the big 18-wheelers pulled up, and when he pulled up, I noticed that there was something orange on his tires. And I jumped down and checked it out, and sure enough, it was pumpkin. So I asked the driver, I said, you didn't happen to run over a big pumpkin, did you? And he said, let me tell you what happened. Said, I was riding down the road about a block from here, and said there was this big pickup truck, and said he had its gate open, and that pumpkin rolled out the back and splattered all over the ground. And so I ran up and told Mr. Bagwell about it. He said, get in the pickup truck. And so we jumped in the pickup truck, and I shared with him where the truck driver said it was. And we went up, and sure enough, he said, there it is. That's my pumpkin. It was everywhere. I mean, all over the street. And so he pulled off to the side, and we jumped out. And he had a bag for me and a bag for him. He said, you get that seed as quick as you can. And people were yelling at us and screaming right in the middle of the road. Cars were beeping at us, and we were out there for about 15 or 20 minutes picking up every seed that we could find. I'll never forget the look on his face as we were riding back to the farmer's market, and he said, man, I can't tell you what a relief this is to me. He said, this is precious seed. He said, I'll be able to grow thousands of prized pumpkins with the seed that we have in this bag. Now, I don't know much about farm life, but I came to realize something here, that good seed is very precious to the farmer. And that which is true in agrarian life is also true in the spiritual realm. Let me read these verses again. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm is what's called a post-exilic psalm. It was written after the exile. The Jews had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But during that time, the Lord had done a work in the Jews' heart. And they had come to a point where there was repentance and humility and brokenness. And as a result of that, the Lord blessed them. And the Lord spoke to the heart of King Cyrus of Persia, who had become the king over Babylon. And King Cyrus of Persia was led by the Spirit of God to let the people go. And he did let them go. And they went back to their homeland in Judah. They had sowed tears of repentance, and the Lord blessed them with fruits of deliverance. What I want to focus in on tonight is the principle of sowing precious seed. Now, let me ask you a personal question this evening. Why is it that we see some Christians that are enthusiastic, excited about the Lord, just delighting in the Lord, and you can see it in their countenance, and other Christians are just kind of apathetic, lackadaisical? Why is it that in some Christians' life there's the bearing of much fruit and then some Christians' life there's very little fruit at all? I am convinced that the answer is in the sowing of precious seed. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So what do we mean when we talk about precious seed? Precious seed is costly. It is something that is of great value. It is something that you care deeply about. It is something that if you don't have it, if it's absent, then you miss it a great deal. And listen to me very clearly here. God is asking for our precious seed. And until we're willing to sow it, we are not going to see much fruit. How precious is that seed? Remember the story of God's gift to Abraham? God spoke to Abraham and Sarah and gave them a promise. He said to them that they were going to have a child, a son. And that son would be the progenitor of a nation. That he would be a child that would grow up and his seed would bless the nations of this world. That child's name was Isaac. And Isaac was a miracle child. He was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. He was 100. Abraham was. Sarah was 90 years old. And they gave birth to a baby. That's just an unbelievable thing. It was a supernatural happening. It was a miracle. Abraham loved that little boy. And he loved him so much that he spent time with him. He talked to him. He would put him up on his knee when he was a little boy and teach him about the Lord and the blessings of the Lord and the things that the Lord has done for him and for him as a little child. And he would take him hunting when he got a little bit older and take him fishing with him. And he would talk to him about his role on this earth and why he was here, that he was a miracle child, that God had his hand on him. I think Abraham would say, "You're the apple of my eye. You're the apple of God's eye. God's going to use you in a mighty way." And then when little Isaac was about 13 years old, the Lord spoke to Abraham, and the Lord had a question for him. He said, "Abraham," this essentially I think was the question, "what is the most precious thing that you've got?" Abraham said, "You know, Lord, it's the gift that you gave me. You gave me the gift of a son. You gave me Isaac. Oh, Lord, he's growing up. I just love him so much. Lord, he's so precious to me. His shoulders are getting broader, and he's getting a little hair on his chin. And he loves you, Lord. He serves you. And I'm just so proud of him. I'm just so proud of him." And the Lord said to him, spoke to Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, I want your seed. I want you to take your son, this thing that is so precious to you, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice." Folks, this isn't just a sweet little story here. This is reality. This happened. This story is real. It's true. He was asking him to take his son that he had waited for so long, and to lay him out on an altar and then take a knife and to kill him with it. to kill his only son. I can imagine the images that must have gone through Abraham's mind as he looked at, thought ahead of what this would look like. That young boy, his son, his precious seed, laying there on that altar with blood staining his cloak, with his hands covered with the blood of his own son. I think the times that I have adored my children the most were those times when they were little and I would walk into their bedroom and see them lying there asleep. In our prayer time tonight, when Dale prayed Thanksgiving prayer for getting his daughter Lindsay back to him, what he was thanking the Lord for was the precious seed that God had given. It touched my heart. But I think those times when I looked at my kids when they were sleeping kind of helped me to forget some of the bad times with them. I can remember when we were at our church in Creedmoor, we had a little Christmas play. And the kids, little kids, I mean, these were like 4 and 5 years old. And that's the age that Mitch was at that point in time. And they were singing in the children's choir. And they had these little choir robes on. They're just cute as they could be. And they were singing Silent Night. It finished up, and Mitch did a cartwheel off the platform, landed out in the middle of the floor. I couldn't believe it. It's those times that were aggravating. And then I remember the time that Jake was, he was little and we went to visit a church down in the eastern part of North Carolina and we took him to the nursery and we came back from the nursery. And I mean, came back to get him at the end of the service and all the ladies that were working in the nursery were over there and they were making over him and giving him candy and cupcakes. And a lady came over to me, she said, "I'm so sorry for your loss." And I said, "What are you talking about? What loss?" She said, "Well, Jake was telling us about how a shark ate his grandmother and that he needed candy to make him feel better." And it's those kind of times that make you want to just strangle your kids. But then you think back to those times when they're asleep, and they are precious. And I've often thought, what would happen to me? What would I do if the Lord had said, "I wanted you to take one of your children, take Jake or Mitch or Beth and slit their throat and give them up and take their life as precious seed for me." Now, when I think of it that way, it's not just a distant story, but it hits home. And Abraham took his boy by the hand. They walked up to the top of Mount Moriah. He laid him out on the altar. He took his knife, got ready to plunge it into his heart. And as he did, the Lord just stopped him. He said, "Abraham, stop. Don't do that. Don't do that, Abraham, because now I know in your heart it's already done. It's already done. You were willing to obey me no matter what the cost was. And I know where your heart is. You have sown precious seed. For it really wasn't you that was on that altar, Abraham. It wasn't your son. It was you on the altar." What I want you to see is the cost of the seed. God's question to Abraham was this: are you willing to pay the price? And let me say this, just because this happened 4,000 years ago and because God audibly spoke to Abraham, don't think that this kind of standard has changed for God. It has not. And this is his standard. Will you sow anything that God asks? Will you obey God no matter how much the cost is? One of the greatest lessons that I'm trying to learn in my Christian life is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How much of your treasure are you sowing into God's kingdom? Not your leftovers, not what you have left over at the end of the month, but how much of your treasure are you sowing into God's kingdom? Luke 15, Jesus tells a three-part parable that teaches us about the principle of sowing precious seed. In the first part, he tells of a shepherd who has a flock of sheep. He's got 100 sheep, and one of the little lambs has strayed away. And so what's he going to do about it? Is he just going to say, "Well, it's just one, no big deal. I'm not going to worry about this. We'll just forget it. Maybe he'll come back. There's a chance that he'll just make it back on his own." No, that's not what he does. He leaves the 99. He leaves the safety of the pasture. He goes out probably at night into the wilderness where there are bears and lions and bobcats. And he goes out looking for that lamb until finally he finds him. He finds the little lamb. He picks him up and puts him on his shoulders. And he carries him back into the pasture to be with the other sheep. And he comes back, the scripture says, rejoicing. I wonder today if the spiritual indifference that we see in our nation is not the result of the lack of precious seed being sown. There's a spiritual aloofness and there's an insensitivity to the things of God that ought to bother all of us. There's a generation of young people coming up that are so insensitive to the voice of God that they can laugh right straight in the face of hell. It's no wonder. Think of what they've been watching on TV for their whole lifetime. They've been watching people murdered and slaughtered like animals and then laughed at. They've been watching sex that has been so exploited and deprecated that homosexuality and bestiality is looked on as being common and normal. We think, man, where in the world did they get those values? We don't believe that way. Well, I'll tell you where they got it. They got it right off that screen in our living rooms. They watched it day after day after day after day. If you think that doesn't have an effect, you're wrong. We can say, well, we can watch it. We're not doing it. Well, the scripture says in the Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we allow in the mind will eventually seep into our life. You know, I hear about all these churches today building their church on programs. And there'll be this church, we're going to build our church on our youth program, or we're going to build our church on our music program, we're going to build our church on our senior citizens program. Well, that's not the command that we have. A church needs to be built on the person of Jesus Christ and on the word of the Lord. And yet, people are not wanting to go that because it's not the fast way to do it. So we're going to build our church on a youth program, and they're going to get a youth minister that's going to come in. He's going to be energetic and dynamic, and he's going to tell entertaining stories, and there's going to be a lot of rock music. And boy, the adults will flee to that because they know that this is what their kids want. And they can do that, and then they've got somebody to kind of babysit the kids for a while. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of church. I don't want that kind of youth director. I don't want a youth director that thinks he's a surrogate parent. I want a youth director, kind of like Tom Ellsworth, that wants to guide and direct and minister to our youth and wants to aid the parents in the training and nurturing and the admonition of the Lord of our kids, but doesn't see himself as a parent. Because sowing's precious seed is a parent's responsibility. And it takes work and it takes time and it's tough. But our time as parents quickly slips away. Parents, you've got to sow some seed. It may cost you some time. It may keep you off the golf course. It can pull you away from the television. But it's called precious seed because it's costly. Second part of this parable, Jesus told a story about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of the coins. She gets a lamp. She goes back into the dark house and she brings her broom and she starts sweeping up and just going crazy, frantically looking for that coin. She checks every nook and cranny until finally she finds it. And when she finds it, she starts rejoicing. She goes out and gets with her neighbors and they rejoice with her. Now, unless you understand the Hebrew culture, you may not have really understood exactly what's going on with these 10 coins. These were not just 10 coins that she had saved up over time. These coins were a gift to her, that were given to her by her husband. And the gifts of those 10 coins were placed together and put in a necklace. And that necklace was worn around her neck, and it was given on her wedding day, kind of like we do with a wedding ring, except they used the necklace. And it was given as a sign of purity and faithfulness. And she would wear it out in public to let everyone know that she was in union with her husband, that she loved him, that she was a faithful wife. Now, if there was ever a time in that family where the wife was unfaithful to her husband and the husband decided not to divorce her and stay with her, a coin would be removed from the necklace. And then everybody would look at it and see that missing coin, and they would realize that this woman's an adulteress. She's not been faithful to her husband. And it was a blow to that woman's reputation. This is why the lady in Luke chapter 15 is so frantically looking for that coin. She's not so concerned about the financial worth of the coin. She's not concerned about the value of the silver. She's concerned about what that coin represents. She doesn't want to look like she's been unfaithful because she hasn't been unfaithful. She just happened to lose the coin inadvertently. So she goes out and she looks for it with everything she's got, frantically trying to find it because she doesn't want to put a bad light on her husband and she doesn't want a bad reputation for herself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul said that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what does that mean? That means that we ought to love the Lord enough that we're not just keeping away from those things that are evil, but we're also keeping away from those things that might just not be evil, but just appear to someone else that they are. Lady in Luke 15 is frantic to find that coin. She sweeps, she cleans, she gets down her hands and knees, searching every nook and cranny because she's jealous of her reputation. She's bearing precious seed. She's paying a price. Let me ask you something, Dee. Are you that concerned about the reputation of Christ? You're a Christian. You bear His name. And everything that you do is a reflection not just on you, it's a reflection on Him. Does it matter how you talk at work? Does it matter if you use curse words or if you use foul language or if you gossip or if you say things that you know are not true? Does it really matter? Does it matter what kind of jokes you tell? Does it matter? Yes, it does matter. Do you sacrifice to pay your creditors? Because it's a damaging thing to your witness if you're not paying your bills as a Christian. Do you stay away from places that may lead others to think you're doing something that's wrong, even if you're not doing wrong? Those that sow precious seed go the extra mile. They go the extra mile in order to honor their Lord. They don't sow just regular seed. They sow precious seed. If we sow regular seed, we'll get a small harvest. If we want revival, we sow precious seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Here's one more point in that three-point sermon that Jesus used in Luke chapter 15. And that's a famous story of the prodigal son. Jesus said that a father had two boys, that the elder son was very happy and content, satisfied with his life at home, but the younger son was discontent. He felt like his dad was holding back on him. He felt like he was missing out on the good things in life. His daddy was too controlling, and he was too demanding on him, and there were places in town that he wanted to go that his daddy should stay away from. His daddy put a curfew on him, said, you have to be in by a certain time in the evening. His dad said there were certain girls that he should not be dating, and he forbade him to do so. He felt like his dad was really holding him back. He said, "I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. I don't like this bondage that I feel. I don't like all this accountability." So he went to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I want my inheritance. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me," he said. Now, the inheritance was not supposed to be given until the father died. So essentially what he was saying to his father was this: that I don't really love you. I love what you have, and I want your stuff. Don't really care whether you live or die. That's not really important to me. I just want what you have, and I want it right now. Very interesting, in verse 12, Scripture says that the father divided unto him his inheritance. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He didn't argue with the boy. He didn't beg him to stay. He didn't lock him in his room. He didn't forbid him to go. He just stepped out from the doorway, and with tears in his eyes, he said goodbye to his son. How could he do that? That was a very wise father, because he understood that the heart of his son was already in the far country. And wherever your heart is, eventually your feet are going to follow. What was this daddy doing? I think he was planting precious seed. His son was living in a state of rebellion. His dad had tried everything he knew how to do. He had prayed. He had counseled. He had spanked him. He had disciplined him through his life. If he had had access to James Dobson's books, he probably would have read them. I think he did everything that he possibly could, and yet his son just wanted to go. And so what did he do? He says, "I'm letting him go." He said, "I'm taking my hands off of him so that God could put his hands on him." And the son left. He had this prayer. I call it the scary prayer. Lord, you do whatever you have to do. Lord, you do whatever you have to do to bring brokenness into the heart of my son. Is that easy? I think it's probably easier to deal with the death than it is to pray the scary prayer. Every night, I can imagine him laying in his bed thinking about his son. What's he doing? Where is he? Is he partying with wild women? Is he getting drunk just out of his mind? Is he going to get a disease that's going to cause him to be crippled for the rest of his life? He's going to get drunk and somebody might stab him and kill him to get his money. His life is hanging by a string and God Almighty is holding that string. Every day that father went out to the gate, stretched his neck out, looking and praying that his son would return. And little did he know what God was doing in his son's heart. His son was like a seed that was already under the dirt. All the farmer can do is plant it. It's up to God to grow the seed. Time soon came when that boy ran out of money. And when he ran out of money, his friends ran out on him. So he didn't have any money, didn't have any friends. He had to get a job to be able to eat. And so he went to a farmer, a pig farmer, who gave him a job feeding the pigs. Now, this was a Jewish boy. And you know what Jews think about pigs. I mean, this was a despicable, terrible job for him. But he was so hungry, he took the job. One day he's out in the pig pen, he's so hungry, looks down in the pig pen and the slop under the pig's feet looks good to him. So he jumps down in the pig pen and wrestles and scuffles with the pigs and then takes that pig slop, pushes the mud off of it, sticks it in his mouth, trying to fill his hungry belly. The scripture says it was down in that pig pen that he came to himself. He said, what in the world am I doing here? What am I doing? I could be in my father's house. I would rather be a slave in my dad's house than to be in this situation. So he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he got up and he headed down that road back to his father's house. I think verse 20 of Luke 15 may be one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Folks, that's a picture of God. That's a picture of God. And this is the only place in the Bible where it ever hints at God getting in a hurry. When a child of God is broken and repentant and humbled, and he cries out to the Lord, God runs to forgive him. That boy was never the same. From that point on, he never minded rules and regulations. He didn't mind accountability. He had tasted the stench of the world, and he realized how horrible it was, and he ran back to his daddy. What had that father done? He had sown precious seed. He had to let the old boy die so that God could resurrect the new one. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will return rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm convinced that this is the principle that will either make us or break us as Christians, bearing precious seed. In the last days of David's life, David had made some mistakes. He had done some foolish things. Because of some of the foolish things David did, there had been a terrible plague that had been cast upon the people of Israel. David knew that he was responsible. He was broken over it. And he went to the Lord. And he knew what he needed to do. One of the things was he needed to build an altar unto the Lord and ask forgiveness for what he had done. And there was a man named Araunah who owned the land that he needed and the threshing floor with which he was going to build the altar. And he went to Araunah and told him what he wanted to do and said, I need to buy this land from you. Araunah said, David, you're my king. I love you. And said, I don't want to sell you the land. I want to give it to you. So here, take it. It's a gift from me. I want you to have it for free. And David said to Araunah, no, I can't do that. I must pay you for this land because I cannot offer to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. Cheap seed produces skimpy harvest. Precious seed will produce a revival, a real harvest. What am I saying? I'm challenging you and I'm challenging me tonight to count the cost. I'm challenging you to go after God's best. I'm challenging you to test this principle. and see if it doesn't work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great principle of precious seed. You have commanded us, Lord, to bear it. We pray, Father, that you would give us the fortitude and the discipline in our life that we need to do that. Help us, Lord, that our treasure might be Jesus. And nothing else would be more important than Jesus. Help us, Heavenly Father, with our children, that we might sow precious seed with our kids, that we might take the time with them, Lord, that needs to be spent in pouring our heart and the Word of God into our kids. Heavenly Father, help us that we might pour our heart into people that don't know Christ, that we might care enough about their souls that we'd be willing to take our precious time and spend sharing the gospel with them. Guide and direct us, Lord, in all that we do. May our lives bring you honor. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.